having examined confession to God and realizing how difficult it is, I think we're ready to move on to the next part, which has to do with accountability. And in order to have accountability, what we have to do is take a look at the concept of repent. Repentance really is not what we think of a lot of times. Some Sunday school teachers sometimes say, well, you're heading in one direction and you go the other way. Well, in reality, the Greek word for repent is metanoeo. Meta, meaning like in metamorphosis, a change of form, means change, and noeo is where we get the English word know or think. So it's a changing in the way you think. When Peter says in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, he is talking about changing the way you think. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verse 10, Paul says, your sorrow led you to repentance. Sometimes we see somebody going forward in church and they're crying and we think, oh, they're repenting. Not necessarily. They may be sorrowful, but Paul says your sorrow leads you to repentance. The sorrow leads you to a changing in the way you think, a change in your lifestyle. Before, maybe you thought selfishly, but now you think of others. Before, you were filled with anger. Now you're filled and you think of love. So repentance is really pretty much of a big deal. In Acts 2:38, going back to that, baptize is an aorist, which it's tense in the Greek, which means it's once and for all. It's done. However, repentance there is a continuous action. We're constantly changing the way you think. Paul says in Corinthians, he says, I beg you that I might not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. So, he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of of God. So, the idea there is, again, changing the way you think. That you want to become more like God and you want to transition into that type of thinking. Paul says again, we have the mind of Christ. And so that's where we're headed. When we confess to God, we're getting rid of those sins. And when we repent, we are changing the way that we think. It's not necessarily a turnabout. It's just from this point forward, we will think differently. We will consider what Christ wants, and we take on His mind rather than our own. Then, when repentance comes about, we receive forgiveness. Now, going back to repentance for a second, I know that godly sorrow brings about repentance. If it's one of those things where we are truly sorry about the way that we have acted and we want to move toward a different way of thinking. Forgiveness, many times what we try to do, and this happens with a lot of Christians, is we try to earn our forgiveness. For example, we sin and we say, God, please forgive me. And we make these promises. For example, God, if you forgive me, I promise I'll never do it again. Well, then 2 days later, we do it again. And then we say, God, please, if you'll forgive me one more time, God, I promise I'm going to read my Bible 5 days in a row, God, if you'll just forgive me one more time. Well, a few days later, okay, same sin. We say, God, would you please forgive me? And if you do, God, I promise I'm going to go forward and ask for prayers in the church. Well, that might last for a while. And then we sin again and we say, well, okay, God, you know, I'm going to do the biggie of the biggies. If you forgive me one more time, God, I promise I'm gonna go into the ministry, or I'm gonna go to a Christian college, and that's what I'm gonna do. And then maybe a month or so later, same sin. And so what we find ourselves reduced to is, well, God, I'm still going to go through the motions, and I'll put on a game face, but I know there's no hope for me. I just keep messing up, and I'm just going to give in to these sins. So, in other words, what we're trying to do is we're trying to earn our forgiveness. And so there's so many, we're more concerned about the broken promises than we are the sin itself. Well, Jesus says, how many times will God forgive you? 70 times 7. Well, I can see Peter saying, okay, that's 489 times, buddy, one more and you're gone. Is that what he means? No. He means as long as it takes. Well, is God greater than man? Absolutely. So how many times can God forgive us? As long as it takes. Now, the Apostle Paul says, should we continue in sin that grace may increase? Heaven forbid. That's not to say that we continue in sin so that we could say, oh yeah, hey God, this is great. Your grace is going to continue and continue. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, called that cheap grace. Now, and I hear a lot of times where guys say, well, I know that God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, I think that's probably it's one of those things where I think that's not it. I think it's a matter of Satan doesn't allow us to forgive ourselves. And I think it's time that we quote some scripture at Satan. It might be good to memorize 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Well, what does the word all mean? It means everything. God can forgive us of everything. And again, we say, well, I know that God can forgive me, but I just can't forgive myself. Well, I think it's a matter of, if we say that, then we're saying, well, I really don't trust God to take care of that sin. I like the illustration of the guy who came to God and said, God, please forgive me of my sin. And God said, okay. And the guy started to walk off, and he turned around and said, hey, God, you remember that sin I just asked you to forgive? And God said, no. What sin? I like what Corrie Ten Boom said. Corrie Ten Boom, when she was facing one of the... She and her sister were in a German concentration camp, and later one of the soldiers who had mistreated her in a concentration camp came up to her and said he couldn't forgive himself. And Corrie Ten Boom said, God has taken your sin and thrown it into the deepest sea, and he put a sign on the shore that says no fishing allowed. That's what we need to remember. Jeremiah 31:34, I love this passage. Jeremiah 31:34 says, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on. I think it's time that we realize that God needs to work with us. When my sons, I've got two sons and a daughter, when they were about, I guess, 8 or 9 months, somewhere in there, the way we worked it is my son would hold on to my fingers and my wife would be a couple of feet away and she'd say, come on, come on, you can walk over. And they were wobbly at best, and so I pulled the fingers out from their hands and they walked smoothly over to the mother. No, they crashed and burned first thing. And my wife did not get up, kick the child and say, well, you stupid child, I can't believe you can't even walk. No, my wife did not do that. Neither did my son get back up, grab my fingers and say, oh, Father, thou hast that I love. If thou shalt give me one more shot at it, I promise I'll never fall again. No, look, I know my son and my son knows me. I know that my sons and my daughter would fall many more times before they get it right. I can remember when my oldest son, Kyle, was 16 years old and we were walking along the sidewalk and he just tripped and fell over nothing. And I mean, he fell down and I was walking and I said, what was that? And he said, I don't know, Dad, I just fell. In fact, he twisted his foot so much that he broke his foot. Now, I did not say, okay, that's it, buddy, and kick him and say, it's all over for you. See, somehow, it's just as ridiculous for us that in our Christian walk, God says, come on, you can walk, and we try to walk and we fall, and somehow we think there's this great cosmic Father in heaven who kicks us and says, well, yeah, halfway across the universe and says, well, that's it. No, absolutely not. We need to understand that God forgives and forgets. God forgives and forgets. And we cannot earn that. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2. He says, it is by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, so that anyone can boast, but it's of God. Forgiveness, don't try to earn it. And you need to think about that. Are you trying to earn your forgiveness? Are you confessing to God and accepting His forgiveness? And what Satan does, we might be in the middle of worship, and we're singing praises to God, and then Satan brings up that sin. And if we allow him to do that, it will destroy us. And it will destroy worship, which is the very thing that Satan wants to do. I mean, we may be singing along, and Satan says, who do you think you are, worshiping God like this, when I know what you've done? I mean, don't you remember this sin and that sin and this sin and that sin? I think it's time we quote some scripture at him and just say, look, Jesus said, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sin no more. Or, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. That's incredible. Or, there are times when Satan just says, look, you know you're going to do it again tomorrow. You know it again. You're going to do it again the next day and the next day and the next day. Well, again, what we try to do, we don't try for cheap grace, but what we do try to do is turn that over to God and not worry about tomorrow. That's what Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough troubles of its own. What you need to do is accept forgiveness today. And so accepting forgiveness is a huge, huge thing. And that moves to accountability. The question then is, what's going to keep you from going back? I like what the Chinese theologian Watchman Nee says. He says, we need to shut the back door behind us. Here's what he talks about, the idea that if a good man is hammering a nail and he hits his thumb with a hammer and he lets fly with a whole bunch of curse words, does everybody still think he's a good man? Yeah. But if that same man lets everybody around him know that he's a Christian, and he's hammering hammering a nail and hits his thumb with a hammer, and lets fly with a few curse words, what's people going to say? They're going to say, I thought you were a Christian. So what Watchman Nee says is, in his book, The Good Confession, he says what we need to do is shut the back door for failure. And many of us, we don't confess to anybody, and we don't take that step to accountability, so we leave the back door wide open to failure. And I've talked to a lot of students who have said, oh, yeah, you know, I want to quit sinning, but they really don't shut the back door behind them. And so how do we shut the back door behind us? Well, we confess to a brother. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another. One time I was doing a Bible study in Segalville Prison. It's a medium security prison. And here I was with these guys in this Bible study, and we were studying James, and we got to James 5, and one of the inmates said, hey, Doc, and I don't have a doctorate, but they kept calling me Doc. He said, hey, Doc, you know, James 5:16 says we ought to confess our faults one to another. Do you think that's really what it means? I mean, you know the Greek. Would you take a look? And I kind of joked around. I said, well, you know, the Greek says that we should confess our faults one to another. It was amazing. One of the guys said, well, I've already been convicted of it, but I need to confess that I did what I was convicted of. And the other guys started confessing. And it was pretty incredible that these guys in this medium security prison got it. They understood that they needed to confess to their brothers. And I'll have to admit, this is one of the toughest things for me. I mean, when I was convicted of the fact that I needed to have accountability, I was involved in the same sin over and over and over again. And finally, I just said, you know what? I need accountability. And I was afraid. I was afraid, you know, what happens if that person talks and then my reputation is ruined? Well, what was I more concerned about? Was I more concerned about my reputation or my relationship with God? Well, you know the answer. I was more concerned about my reputation. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is wonderful. It says, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, lest you too fall into sin. Well, let me ask you a tough question. Are you more concerned about your reputation or your relationship with God? If you're concerned more with your relationship with God, then you need to shut the back door behind you and you need to stop going back to that sin. Now, I need to help you to understand that there is a difference between catharsis and accountability. A catharsis is when we say, hey, I'm going to confess my sins to you, blah, you know, it's like throwing up all over that person, and you get it all out and you really feel better, but it may not be accountability. Accountability is that which keeps you accountable. And there's two kinds of accountability. One is a positive accountability. And we need a positive accountability. Positive may be somebody who every week or every once in a while says, hey, are you in the Word? Are you in prayer? Are you walking the Christian walk? Are you staying pure in your relationship? That's a positive accountability. And then there's a negative accountability. And negative sounds bad, but it means it keeps you from doing stuff. One, the positive helps you to do things that you should be doing, and negative accountability helps you not to do things that you should not be doing. Negative accountability is saying, okay, if you do this again, there are consequences. So what would those consequences be? Now, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't done. This was a tough thing for me. And I realized that I needed accountability because I kept going back over and over, just like a dog going to its vomit. That's pretty gross, but that's exactly what Peter says about us continually going back to the same sin. And so what I did in my life is I started fasting and praying. And it was amazing. After the first day, I was just so convicted by this. After the first day of fasting and praying, the only problem was this guy's face came to mind. And this guy was somebody who worked here at the college with me, and he was also a leader in the church that I attended. And after the first day, this guy's face came to mind. I said, no, God, this is a wrong guy. And so I fasted and prayed a second day, and the same guy's face came to mind. I was like, no, God, wrong guy. This is a wrong guy. I fasted and prayed a third time, or a third day. And at the end of the third day, this guy's face came to mind. And the guy was an incredible brother in Christ, Ed Shorstein. And finally, I just said, okay, this is the guy. But I didn't like it because he was so close to me. And here's what I came up with in a criteria. In the criteria, I came up with the idea that it needed to be somebody of the same sex, somebody who is spiritually strong, somebody who understands mercy, somebody who's not judgmental. I didn't need somebody to judge me. I needed somebody to help me. I certainly did not want a gossip, somebody who would keep what I was saying to that person, to him, confidential. And then I wanted somebody who would show tough love, who would actually follow through on whatever discipline might happen. And then I wanted somebody who would fast, who would pray, fast, and cry for me. Well, this brother in Christ named Ed fit all of those requirements. And So I went kicking and screaming the whole way, and it still took 30 days for me to get up enough courage to go and talk to Ed. And I went and talked to him, and I told him these are the criteria that I had made for an accountability partner. It didn't mean that we would meet once a week or anything like that. It just was somebody who every once in a while would check in with me. And so I shared this with Ed, and it was one of the most amazing meetings I've ever had in my life. And in fact, Ed said, "Hey, Mark, just so you can trust me, I'm going to confess something to you first." And he did. And I'll tell you, the next 45 or minutes to an hour and a half, I don't know how long it was, but I went all the way back to the beginning and started confessing. And I have to tell you, before it was all over, oh man, I was just bawling like a baby. I had never confessed my sins to someone and gotten them all out. And finally got them all out, and Ed was very compassionate, not judgmental. He was merciful. It was just a wonderful meeting. And then the question came out. The question was, okay, what are we going to do to keep you from going back to this? And I really wanted to quit. And I just said, look, if I do this again, we're going to go talk to the president of the college. And Ed said, "Are you sure, Mark?" He said, "Because you know I will follow through." And I said, yeah. I mean, I've got to shut the back door behind me. And so Ed says, "Okay, you understand that if you do this again, I'll do it." And I said, "Yeah, I understand that." And it was really pretty amazing. Every once in a while, Ed would, we'd pass, and he'd say, "Hey, Mark, are you doing okay?" And we both knew what he meant. And sometimes I'd say, "Man, I'm really struggling." And he would say, "Mark, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to cry for you. I'm going to hurt for you. But you know that if you do this, I'm going to have to follow through." I mean, that's the thing about an accountability partner. You know that they're going to show tough love. And you know, one of the things I found out is that the Holy Spirit is a tattletale. Don't be offended by that. I think that's a wonderful thing. I believe that if I would have committed that sin again, I really believe that Ed, the Holy Spirit would have talked to Ed and told him, and he would have confronted me with that. But we need accountability, and that's a core aspect of mentoring. It's a core aspect of our Christian walk that we really don't talk about a whole lot. What would happen if a young couple were dating and the young lady had an accountability partner, and she, her accountability partner said, "Hey, are you keeping yourself pure? Are you doing, you know, are you being godly?" And what would happen if the young lady kind of messed up and said, "Hey, I need you to keep me accountable because we went a little too far, and I don't want to do that again. I want to maintain my integrity." And what would happen if she had a sister in Christ who said, "Look, next time you go out on a date with this guy, when you come back, I'm going to ask you if you've compromised." And what would happen if she said, "Okay, let's you please hold me accountable"? Well, what's the consequences? Well, if you come back and you say, "Yeah, we went too far," then what are we going to do? Well, let's call your mom and dad and tell them. Wow. I mean, you know, could you imagine going out on a date again, and then, you know, the guy says, "Hey, let's go where we went before." Well, she would certainly say, "No, you know, I can't. Because if I do this, my mom and dad are going to know." Well, how will they ever know? Well, my accountability partner is going to tell them. You see, that's the incredible aspect of accountability. And that really leads us to the next part of this is freedom. We started by taking a look at Psalm 32, and this is a guy, remember, who had committed adultery, murder, lied, cheat, thief, all of those. And in Psalm 32:11, he ends that psalm by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Wow. Philippians 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on." Let me tell you, there is such freedom in confession and accountability. You would think that it would be oppressive that, there's somebody who's, watching over you. No, absolutely, it was freedom, because now, not only did I not want to go back to that sin, but I couldn't go back. And so it wasn't something that I could even consider, because there were consequences to that sin. I had a problem with my anger for a while, and so the accountability was that every time I snapped at somebody, or every time I reacted out of anger, I would have to go back and apologize. Well, let me tell you, I hate to apologize, and so I would go back to, it doesn't matter if it was a student or whoever it was, if I slammed a door, and then I would go back, and they would always say, "Hey, Mark, it's okay." And I would say, "No, it's not okay. I need freedom from this anger." And so it was absolute freedom. And I think Satan sells us on the lie that, boy, we can't tell anybody or let anybody know because of, we're going to be bound or something. Absolutely not. It's absolute freedom. Now I could be free to move about and not have to worry about it, because I knew I couldn't do it. I couldn't do that sin again. I'll never forget on May 3rd, 1990, 1999, I was up in Oklahoma City when the biggest, baddest tornado in the history of the United States came through Oklahoma, and it just happened to roll right over the hotel that I was staying in. When it hit the hotel I was staying in, it was going 318 miles per hour. It was 3/4 of a mile wide. All I had time to do was go dive in the bathtub, not to take a bath, but just to simply try to survive. And I had these three thoughts. My first thought was, "Wow, I've always wondered how I was going to die, and now I know." My second thought was, "God, would you take care of my wife and kids?" And my third thought was, "God, thank you so much for Ed Shorstein." See, because just about an hour and a half before that tornado hit, I was in Oklahoma City for business, and I'd gotten done with business. I guess the tornado hit about 7 o'clock, and I was done about 5:30, and so I was going to go eat supper, and I was driving in Oklahoma City, and I can't tell you how badly the temptation hit me. I mean, it was unbelievable, the temptation that I experienced. And, I just kept thinking, well, I'm in Oklahoma City. Not a whole lot of people know me here. It'll be okay. And then I remembered, well, Ed will know. And so I called Ed on my cell phone, and I told him, I said, "Ed, I'm being tempted. You need to pray for me." And Ed said, it was weird. He started crying, and he said, "Mark, please don't do this." He said, "You know what I'll have to do if you do this." And he said, "Mark, I'm going to start praying for you right now, and I'm going to pray throughout the night for you. And when you get back home to Dallas, I'm going to ask you, and if you give in, I'm going to have to follow through on our discipline." And he said, "Mark, what you need to do is go back to the hotel you're staying in. Stay there. And, I'm going to check on you." Now, could you imagine where I would be if that tornado had hit and I had been involved in that sin habit? I can't tell you the peace that was there when I was in that bathtub and all the chaos was going on all around me. All around. And the walls were falling apart, and the water lines were busting out, and there was water pouring in on me, and I thought I was dead. But in all of that chaos, there was peace, because Ed Shorstein was there. Now, I got to tell you, a couple of years ago, Ed Shorstein, at the age of 53, died of a heart attack. My dad died a couple of years ago, and I'm here to tell you that, quite frankly, I grieved more over Ed's death than my dad. And I thought I could make it. I thought I could go without an accountability partner. But I realized quickly that I needed another accountability partner, and fasted and prayed, and God showed me another accountability partner. I think when we really, sometimes we think we're weak by saying we have to have an accountability partner, but somehow I think that we're strong. In fact, God told Paul, when we are weak, then we're strong. And his power is made perfect in our weakness. So I think we need to remember that freedom comes through confession and accountability. And you may be going through this spiritual discipline, and maybe you're being controlled by the evil one. Maybe you're dealing with sin and oppression and temptation, and maybe you just need some freedom. So my prayer for you is that you would truly confess your sins to God, confess your sins to a brother, and that you would find that accountability partner who would strengthen you and keep you accountable. If you have questions, or if you want to know more about my particular walk, feel free to email me at mworley, W-O-R-L-E-Y, at dallas.edu, or you can even call my cell at 214-395-7775. I'd be glad to answer whatever questions you have, but it's my prayer that you would confess your sins, that you would find an accountability partner, that you would confess to that brother, and make sure that person follows those criteria that I listed before. It just is same sex, somebody who's spiritually strong, not a novice, somebody who understands mercy, somebody who's not judgmental, not a gossip, who will show tough love, who will pray, fast, and cry for you. And then you'll find freedom. Someone has once asked, well, should a husband or wife be an accountability partner? That's just something that in some cases it may be harmful for a husband or wife to hear some things that we are struggling with. So it may be protection for them from those doubts and from that pain. And so in my case, I chose to confess to an accountability partner, same sex. Again, if you have questions, please feel free to get in touch with me. And I pray that God blesses you as you seek freedom. And as Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on.